Lord, we could be so many other places this morning. But God, we're here. And we're desperate for you. I pray you lift the head of the discouraged. You heal the body of the sick. You put vision in people who haven't had vision in too long. We love you, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Church, I've called this message, That's What Love Does. So go on and turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. And when you're there, turn to your neighbor and say, I am there. If you've ever been to a wedding, you know our passage from today. But my question has always been, why is it just used primarily at weddings? You see, this is Paul writing to the church members in Corinth to help strengthen the people who struggled with reverting back to their past ways and beliefs. So this is the reading of the word, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. I love this part. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And then Paul goes on to wrap it up in a bow in verse 13. He says, and so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. So what is love? Society would define love by racing hearts, sweaty palms, flushed cheeks, excitement, passion. Shakespeare and hundreds of poets have written many things on the matter. Shall I compare thee to a summer's day? Love is an ever fixed mark. You complete me. And although those are amazing poetic ways to describe a feeling, that is not how God defines love for us in the Bible. God is the author and designer of love, and he defines that for us so beautifully from our main passage today in 1 Corinthians. But did you know that the English dictionary only has one word for love? You know what that word is? That's right, love. That's good. We're paying attention. The Greek have eight, four of which show up in the Bible. I was gonna do a whole message on that, but I know Pastor Adam will do a much better job breaking all that down for you, so I'm gonna let him do that. But because we only have one word for love, it seems as if we love everything the same. You ever notice that? Food, travel, our spouse, church. By using the same word, we are implying that we love a hamburger just as much as we love our spouse. That we love ice cream just as much as we love Jesus. And you see, love by itself is just a word, but it is the connection that applies. It is the action that means something. And the best image that I can give of that kind of love is that it was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross, but it was God's love that held him there because of how much he loved us. You see, love by definition is messy. And we'll come back around to that a little later. But first, I want to address this, the fairy tale version of love. Some of us refer to that as the Hollywood version of love. Growing up, My family would go to the library every Saturday morning. That is a place where you find books. That's right. So we would load up into our Ford Explorer and off we would go to this magical world to immerse ourselves in books. I would usually go for something that had to do with knights or castles. My brother Thomas would go for the Calvin and Hobbes comic books. My dad would go for some great theologian that he was studying or some artist that he loved to look at their collections in a book. My mother, well, Mama, she would go straight for the rotating tower of romance novels. Y'all know the ones with Fabio on the front, with his shirt open, and his muscles, and a sword on a horse, with some woman in a beautiful gown with no shoes, rides on the horse safely in his arms. Yeah, those. Now this is a woman that has two masters and a doctorate. A woman who has conjugated the entire New Testament in Greek. A woman who conducts 40-piece orchestras. And I'm sure you're thinking, hey, Pastor, what's wrong? What's so wrong with one romance novel? Nothing. But you see, Mama wouldn't just get one. Oh, no, church, she'd get six. I'm sorry, Mama. But here's the best part, church. I'm not even at the best part of the story yet. Upon returning home, she would draw herself a bath. She would find the largest Tupperware lid that we had in the cupboard, fill it full of grapes, and then sit in her bath and eat grape after grape, reading book after book. Many years later, I asked her, I said, hey, Mom, remember all those books you used to check out every week? How can one person read all these books in one sitting? She laughed. She said, oh, John Arthur, I didn't read all those books. She said, I read the first chapter and the last page. I said, who does that? There's so much between that and the end that you're missing. But church, she said something that has rocked me to my core and I have kept in the back of my mind every day since. She said, I had to know what happened. She said, I couldn't stand it. I had to know. You know, I think some of us can't wait to find out what happens on the last page of our story because we want the fairy tale instead of the reality. Some of us want our fairy tale so badly that we forget that without the reality of accepting our past and being present where our feet are planted, we will never be able to move into the future God has for us. And a lot of us, if I'm honest, we need to see it to believe it. We want God to bless us, but we need for him to give us the vision before we take the leap. We gotta see it to believe it. Peter Kreef writes, love gives you eyes. And church, that is how I always want to keep the image of love in the forefront of my mind, that if I can love God and I can love people as he has loved us, it will give me eyes to see the world differently. It will give me eyes to see people differently. It will give me eyes to see myself differently. And I think a lot of us, a lot of us will allow and invite God in to change our eternity, but never give him full access to change our hearts. We want you to change our eternity, God. But don't change my heart. Hear me, church, when you give God full access to change your heart, everything changes. It becomes real love realized. If you're taking notes, I think there are three ways to realize real love. The first way is real love is realized in relationship. Being in relationship means that we are exposed. Because in isolation, we're all perfect. We sing words up here on Sunday mornings. Here I am. Here I am. Lord, you can have it all. Have it all. But do we actually believe it? Most of us have that mentality of you can have this, God, but don't touch that. Yes, Lord, I want to be there, but I don't want to take that step. But when we are in real relationship, it holds a mirror up to us and it forces us to look beyond the facade, beyond the fake smile and the "I'm well, thank you" on Sunday mornings in the lobby to something much deeper. Real relationship goes beyond the 50-50 mentality. Y'all know what the 50-50 method is, church? There are two people in a relationship. So what's the percentage of each person giving equally? Numbers people in the room go, "I got it, 50-50. And you would not be wrong. But for the sake of this illustration, we're looking at 100 and 100. If two people are giving 100% and 100%, that is two unperfect people refusing to give up on each other. That is relationship. And church, in the 21st century, we give up on relationships too soon. We give up on relationships too often, too fast. Because when we get in those relationships, it forces us to look in a mirror and go beyond the facade, beyond the thing that we've been hiding behind for months, days, years even. To go beyond the fake smiles in the lobby and the quick, "I'm well, thank you," blessed, to something much, much deeper, to real relationship, because that's what love does. Point number two, real love is realized in sacrifice. If you hear nothing else today, church, hear this. Real relationships rooted in real love will cost you something. It's a hard concept to wrap our head around. You see, that's a mentality shift from the me first, them second, to the me second, them first, me second, which means we have to give up a piece of ourselves to love somebody else. And yet, church, sometimes we all know that sometimes it goes beyond just giving a piece of ourselves. That person who was careless with your heart, that can leave it shattered in a million pieces. Someone ever claimed to love you, yet their actions did not support the statement? Have you ever had to walk through something extremely challenging, yet your spouse deemed something else more important? You have pain inside you that is crippling your capacity to love? Maybe you have been hurt so bad that you're terrified to love again, thinking, "What if they do the same thing? What if they break my heart? God, I just repaired my heart from the last relationship." God challenges us in Luke 6:35 to love your enemies. And then he says this, expecting nothing in return. Wait a second. Hold on, God. You telling me you want me to love my enemies, but do you know what they did to me? And he says, yes, even them. Pastor Adam talked on Joseph a couple months ago. This man in the Bible who was betrayed by his brothers, thrown into slavery and sent off. And later on in his story, his brothers actually come to him not knowing who he is, bowing down and asking for help. And Joseph has a decision to make, a split second decision. He chooses to love, not to condemn. And the thing we get caught up on the most is the expect nothing in return. Come on, God, if I love my enemy, that's gonna cost me something. And God says, yes, my child, that's the point. And a lot of us at that moment think, Lord, you must be crazy. Challenging us like this, but straight from our text today, the greatest of these is love. Because that's what love does. The third way I believe real love is realized is in practice. Let's try something this morning. You ever heard the saying, practice makes? Oh, good. A lot of us think that on so many other fronts, but when we put application to practice, the best person to start with is yourself. Some of us do a really poor job of loving ourselves. And I'm not talking about boasting in ourselves. Some of us think we do a really good job of that, but it's super poor. Really, it's just a band-aid for something deeper. And it's usually the people who are the loudest that are hurt the most, trying to compensate for something deeply rooted in insecurity. No, church, I'm talking about loving yourself, loving what you see in the mirror. Some of us can't look at ourselves in the mirror. Some of us hate what we see. Some of us look at ourselves and feel the past. I'm too fat, too skinny, too tall, not tall enough, not enough hair, too much hair, more makeup, less makeup, straighter teeth, whiter teeth, different eye color. It'll drive you crazy. We think that if only I had this, or if only I were that, then they would love me. Then they would love me. I've struggled with these things. I've watched people I love struggle with these things. You may be in here this morning or watching online. You may be struggling with these things. But let me tell you, God is strong enough to hold your heavy and to love your lonely. He is strong enough to hold whatever heavy weight you have and to love whatever lonely season you're in. He calls us into relationship. He calls us into sacrifice. And someone asked me a question a long time ago. They said, John, how are you supposed to love someone else if you don't know how to love yourself? And I was stumped. You see, church, by all worldly accounts, I'm the least qualified person to be up on this platform giving you this message today. I'm divorced. And by all worldly accounts, that means I'm a failure at love. that I'm unqualified to give this message. You ever felt unqualified? You ever felt like you were the least qualified? In my readings, God decided to show me something really funny, as he always does, as I was praying on this and saying, God, I'm unqualified. He said, it's okay, son. So was Moses and Joseph and David and Solomon and Esther and Ruth and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, on and on and on. So if you're feeling unqualified today, get ready, because you're in good company. God says your pain may explain some things about you, but it does not define you. Your successes may explain some things about you, but they do not define you. Your failures may explain some things about you, but they do not define you. The love people have abused may explain some things about you, but they do not define you. The world does not define you. God's love does. And church, if we look at the life of Jesus, if we look at the life of Jesus, love doesn't get any more messy than that. I told you we were gonna come back around to it. Love is messy. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was conceived under suspicious circumstances. He was born in a feeding trough, forced to become a refugee in Egypt, hunted by officials throughout his entire ministry, betrayed by one of his own followers, and put to death on a tree. I don't know about you, church, but those are not the directions I read in my motivational books. And if they are, I want my money back. But God chose the messiest possible way to redeem humanity, because that's what love does. You see, most of us, and most of the goal of modern day Christianity, is to look clean and pristine. To walk onto the campus and show up to church and pretend like we got the least to carry because God has blessed us the most. Blessed. And if there's a need, we might give some money to it. But do we get messy? If there's a hurt, we might sit for a minute, check in, but do we get messy? We limit our faith to giving 10% of our income and 1 hour of our week, and then we say, I did my checklist, God, you do yours. Bless me. You see, the reality is, love is about finding a need and meeting it heart and soul, which looks a little more like this. It looks like finding somebody in the lobby who you haven't seen in a minute and saying, hey, bro, I heard you're going through something real hard with the family. I'm so sorry you're going through that, man. I've been there. I know it doesn't feel good right now, but I guarantee you it will get better. I love you. I am here for you, heart and soul. And although it feels like it's not gonna get better, it will. God's got you. I got you. I love you. And I'll be praying for you every step of the way. And then you go back to work. And then you go back to the gym. And you look a little different. People say they start noticing something about you. They say, hey, man, something's different about you. Say, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm just walking with the Lord. Just walking with people. Just loving people. That's all I'm doing. But something looks different. And then you find somebody else that you just found out was going through a hardship. They're getting ready to bury somebody that they love. And you say, hey, bro, I just heard about it, man. I'm so sorry. I love you. I'm here for you. Whatever you need, food, arrangements, travel. If you just need me to sit with you, let me know, bro. I'm here. I got you. I love you heart and soul, man. I'm with you in the trenches. I'll be praying for you. I love you. And then you make a bunch of food. Or you order. I know some of y'all burn cornflakes. But you give up your nightly Netflix binge. You give up your doom scrolling to go and sit with somebody and meet a need, heart and soul. Looks a little different. In New York City, I had the pleasure of serving at a church that didn't have a beautiful building like we have here. We didn't have a facility. So we met in the Lower East Side, downtown Manhattan, in a music venue where your little feet stuck to the ground because of all the alcohol that had been spilled just hours before. There was a faint smell of the devil's lettuce in the air. But we had church. Bacardi bat on the wall and everything. We hung our merch on it. But on Sundays, there was a long line of people waiting to get in. And our pastor walked by this gentleman who had been living on the street for a while. And the man was asking for some money. The pastor said, hey, bro, if you tell me what you're gonna do with that money, I'll give it to you. The gentleman sunk his head. He said, man, I just want my Sunday afternoon beer. Pastor said, hey, if I buy you some beer, will you come to church? The man laughed. He goes, sure. Off he went. Boom. Pastor was gone. We're all sitting there. He comes back with a six-pack of beer. He goes, let's go. And in we went. This man had been living on the street for a really long time. He had a hard story. Our pastor took him and he put him in that seat right there. And he put his six-pack of beer on his lap. He said, bye. First worship song came, that man, down, gone. First beer was gone. Church people are losing their minds. You can't make this story up, church. I'm serious, you can't. It gets better. Second beer starts slowing down. By the time the message had started, he hadn't taken a sip in 10 minutes. And at the end of that message, the pastor asked if anybody wanted to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that man put the beer down and stood up and accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And here's the thing that breaks my heart. The same thing that was happening then, I'm sure is happening now. For some of you. Because it's all good and well that he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, but you still can't get past the fact he was drinking beer in church. You missed the fact that somebody saw him when everybody else walked away. You missed the fact that somebody left the 99 to go to the one. Church, I want us to be a body that sees people where they are and loves them. We don't want to be a church where we say, there's a criteria. You stay right there until you figure it out. What do you do when somebody looks different than you? When they smell different than you? When they come from a different background than you? When you don't really understand what they've been going through? You say, hey, bro, I know we don't look the same, but the Bible says that we are one body. So if you don't feel safe, I don't feel safe. If you've got pain, I've got pain. Whatever you need, I'm right here with you. I'll be with you in the fire. I'm with you right now. I'll be fighting for you, walking with you, doing whatever it takes. I'm with you heart and soul. I love you. I love you. I love you. And then you go back to your life. And it looks different. You might not be able to hang out with those friends you used to hang out with because you look different. You might not be able to go to those places anymore because you look different. Love is messy, y'all. It was never meant to be clean. And if this message is hard for you, let me encourage you on this one point. Loving people in relationship is messy. When we love people from a place of sacrifice, it's messy. When we love people in practice, it's messy. And if you ever feel like it is too much for you, just know, God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, and Jesus had you all over him. He died messy. He died messy. Because that's what love does. Loving people is messy, church. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, for teaching us how to love. Thank you for lifting the head of the discouraged this morning, for healing the bodies of the sick, for giving vision to those who have not had vision for too long. Thank you, Lord, that the unqualified are in good company. Thank you that in the moments when we cannot see you or feel your God, we can read account after account after account in the Bible of your faithfulness. Father, help us run the race set before us, loving people biblically, loving how you have taught us to love. Messy. And all God's people said,